And it may be tough to see what's ahead, but what I have to do and what you have to do and what we have to do, and we have to do this together, is we have to look beyond the imperfections and beyond the blemishes and beyond the rocky road, and we have to see Jesus. It's a love beyond the person. Welcome to Mountain Gap today. It's good to see you guys. Anybody want to say hi back to me? Just want to make sure y'all are with me. Y'all got the dark corner over there. We're going to get some lighting fixed here soon for you. Go from darkness to light as I scan the crowd here. That's not speaking spiritually about your walk with Christ. I'm just... Today is a couple of things I want to touch on. First of all, if you are a veteran, if you served our nation, we're kind of in that Veterans Day happens this week, and so we just want to take a moment and honor you. If you are a veteran, I want to ask you, first of all, would you stand and hold your applause first? If you're a veteran, you, sir, go ahead, stand. I know we've got some. And then I also want to ask, because these wives also sacrificed, I want to ask if their spouse would also stand with them. And would you just appreciate them this day? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And you know, I was in the last song, I kind of stopped playing because I was just thinking about a couple of things. I was thinking about Veterans Day. And then I was also thinking about the fact that today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And so this morning we want to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who are experiencing a lot worse than we are. So I'm not sure what you think you're going through today, but I can tell you there's somebody who's got a lot more difficult and challenging road ahead of them. And many of those have sacrificed and given all. So I want to ask if you would, let's stand again. We want to pray for the persecuted church around the world. And in case you're not aware, that persecution is now happening in our nation. And it's very real. So, lest we feel like we are in a bubble, and sometimes we are, we need to remember that there are brothers and sisters in our nation that in recent days and weeks and months have given their life for Christ. And so I say that because I want us to wake up. Is that okay? I want us to wake up. I want us to be aware and alert to the fact that persecution isn't just something that happens in Nepal or Myanmar or some country in Asia or Paraguay or some place in South America. It's happening here. So Father, right now we pause for a moment, Lord. First of all, Lord, I thank you for these men and these women who served our nation, Lord, and those others that are still serving. As we honor them this Veterans Day, as we remember them, God, we thank you for their sacrificial giving of their lives. And Father, we are also reminded that there are our brothers and sisters in Christ that are also sacrificially giving of their life to stand for the gospel. And God, I pray that in this sanctuary and in this region, God, you would make us to be a people who will have courage and boldness and tenacity to stand for you, Lord. God, that you would move us away from our comfort zones and away from our bubbles to the place where, Lord, we're willing to stand for Christ, where we're willing to be counted for the cause. And so, God, we pray right now, Lord, for courage and boldness in the church in the West and here in America. And, Lord, I pray for courage and boldness right here at Mountain Gap Church. Yeah. And, God, I pray also, Lord, for our brothers and sisters who are facing persecution, who are facing trials. Many of them are in prison. Many of them are going through torture. God, we pray that the Holy Spirit would comfort and the Holy Spirit would strengthen them, God. Father, give them courage and give them a bold faith and a bold assurance that you are there with them, God. When it seems like all hell is breaking loose around them, God, you are standing there in the midst of the fire with them, God. God, strengthen their faith. And God, I pray for a revival because of their faith. Thank you, God, that you're sending dreams to the Muslims, or Jesus is appearing in dreams to them. And countless Muslims are coming to Christ. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit that is being done around this globe, God. And thank you, Lord, that we have a part to play in it. And so, Father, this morning we pray for those brothers and sisters who are facing persecution. Thank you for their lives and thank you for their courage. We remember them. And Holy Spirit, I pray that we would continually remember them. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. I'm going to preach kind of quick this morning, I hope. Crash and burn on that one. Let's do this. Let's bring the ushers up, and then we're going to do kids' church in just a minute. Mike, would you come up as well? Mike has an announcement or two he needs to make, and he is going to pray over the offering. Go ahead and preach if you want. All right.
Goods. So please allow them to bring canned goods in. That is going to Operation Blessing that we're doing this year. So bring the kids in, and that is a competition between the boys and girls. Is that correct? Yes. So if you have a son, give him a lot of canned goods. If you have a daughter, throw her a can, whatever, and have the kids bring those in. Secondly, we are this year trying to get the kids to raise money. They're bringing in offerings each week for the next 5 weeks. And we are going to support a Samaritan's Purse project. Samaritan Purse does all kinds of service projects around the world in different countries. And we gave the kids two options. And what they do with these projects is they use the project to get into certain areas. And then as they're doing these projects, which are farming projects or different things, they spread God's word. We gave the kids two projects that they could choose from. One project was we can raise money to buy seeds for a farmer, and they go in, Samaritan's Purse goes in, they teach this family how to farm and provide them the seeds and stuff so they can grow for their family and their village. The second project, or the other project, was we can purchase a goat for a farmer. Now, I know in the All Call it said that we were going to try to purchase a goat for a farmer. Well, that's not Marcus. We're not trying to buy a goat for Marcus or any of the other farmers here. It's for Samaritan's Purse, for someone in a foreign country where that goat is life to them and to their family. And so that was the other project that we let the kids choose from. Well, the kids were very torn between the two projects, and they, by a very close margin, the goat won. So we're raising money to purchase a goat for a farmer. But I told the kids if they worked really hard and they brought in good offerings that I didn't see any reason why we couldn't do both projects. And that we could buy seeds and a goat for someone. So your kids may be coming to you for offering or whatever, but that's what that's for. We're raising cans for Operating Blessing, or bringing cans for Operating Blessing, and we're raising money so we can do two service projects, hopefully, Lord willing. So anyways, that's what we're doing, and we wanted to let you know. And I'm going to say blessing over the offering. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for this morning, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to come here and give to you and your kingdom, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you bless this offering this morning, Lord, and that it would go forth for your work, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would just touch this church and this body and be with us this morning, Lord. Be with our pastor and our children, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. The two projects, Mike just asked, the two projects, the goat project is $75. And the other project, I believe, is $55. It was $120-some total to do both projects. So I told him I think we could do it.
Kids Church. Would you guys go ahead and stand? Stretch your hands toward these children. Let's thank God for them and pray a blessing over them. God, we thank you that today we have the opportunity to teach God's word. And Lord, we don't take that lightly anywhere on this campus. And so, Father, we pray that your word will be alive and active in the heart of every person. And Lord, we bless these children, Lord. May they grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys are dismissed. I am really going to try to preach this kind of quickly because we have the harvest fair that's happening today at 4 o'clock. That is rain or shine. And by the way, let me just mention this. I haven't mentioned it in a couple of weeks, or actually probably 6 weeks maybe. In your pew in the front of you, you'll see a Move the Mountain pledge card. Thank you for those of you who have committed to give above and beyond your tithe and offering toward Move the Mountain. That helps us pay off the debt every month that we have. Also, there is a connect card, and it doubles as a prayer card. If there's something I can be praying with you about this week, or if you're a first-time guest, or you just need to update some information, fill that card out and get it to one of us after the service. Normally, we try to get those during the offering, but we changed it up a little. Just a few announcements this morning. You see it there in your bulletin. Children's Christmas program sign-up begins third through fifth grade, ages 3 through 5th grade. Practice begins Wednesday, November 11th, and will occur here in the sanctuary. You can read more about that. The program will be held on the 20th. If you have any questions, see Julie or Heather. November Connect Groups, Bridge the Gap, Men's Ministry is next Saturday. Bridge the Gap is this coming Tuesday. I think that's about all I'm going to say. How's everybody today? Asleep, I heard. I am strongly encouraged in the Lord right now in what he's got for me to preach the next 3 weeks as I deal with this topic of relationships. And we go through Ephesians chapter 5 on into 6. We're going to take a break in December. Actually, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we will take a break. And we'll do a series on worship as we go into the Christmas season. And that series is going to be called Come to Worship. So we're going to focus on worship through that season. And then we're going to come back in January toward the end of December after Christmas and through January. And we're going to finish up in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare. What a great way to start the year, right? Good deal. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. He says this. You don't have to turn there. I just want to read it to you, and I want to talk to you with you for a moment. 12:15, not verse 5. It says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. This verse, taken at face value, I just glanced at it the other day, and I saw three things that jumped out. The first thing that jumped off of this verse to me was grace. This verse is about grace. This verse is also about bitterness. And those are very obvious because we see both of those words, right? Kind of the subtle undercurrent about what I took away from this verse is that it's also about something else more, well, I won't say more significant, but it's as significant as those two. And that is that it is about relationship. Now look at it again, and you'll see relationship. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root causes or grows up to cause trouble and defile many. I gotta fix this because it's gonna keep timing out. Y'all might like that because that means I'd get done sooner, right? So this verse is talking to us about grace. It's talking to us about bitterness. And it's talking to us about relationship. I want to say this, and I want you to hear me clearly today. The enemy, one of the enemy's goals is to destroy every relationship that you have. He wants to destroy relationships. He wants to destroy the marital relationship, and that's specifically what we're going to talk about this week. But he also wants to destroy the relationship between you and your children, you and your grandchildren, you and your nieces and nephews. The enemy wants to destroy those relationships. And a lot of times what will happen is that we will face a conflict. And when we face a conflict, something will arise and we'll see that conflict staring us in the face. And then when we see the conflict, you know what we do next? We make a judgment. We make a decision about either that person, that conflict, the way they're thinking, the way they're acting, the way they're reacting. And then from conflict to judgment, we have feelings, which feelings often get hurt. And then finally, it's a decision. And the decision that we have to make is, are we going to allow bitterness to grow up and cause trouble among us? Or are we going to exercise and move in the grace of God? I wanted to start with this verse. I'm going to be preaching. My goodness, I left an object lesson in my truck. Andrew, I need you to do me a favor. I got to my notes. There's a Dollar General bag in the front seat. Will you bring it back to me? This is important. Actually, you know what happened? I saw that Joe and Jess, I think they were out hunting last night, and I almost succeeded in killing my first deer as I was coming down Adams Road. And the bag was in my seat. And I probably got within about 2 feet of this buck who made it across the road, thankfully, and I was on my brakes, and the bag made it to the front of the truck, so that's why I forgot it. I want to talk to us this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin, we're going to look at verses 22 through 33, I think. But really what I want to start at is with this big idea, that in order to love your spouse completely, you have to love beyond your spouse. Now we're going to come back to that in a minute and see exactly what that means. But while I was doing some research this week, I decided, well, you know, the world has a pretty messed up picture of what the marriage relationship is supposed to be like. How many of you would agree? So I came across some quotes. Rodney Dangerfield, the late Don Rodney Dangerfield, can't believe I'm even using him in a sermon. He said, my wife and I were happy for 20 years, and then we met. I'll just let that one simmer for a second. Groucho Marx said, I was married by a judge. I should have asked for a jury. Groucho Marx said, marriage is a wonderful institution. But who wants to live in an institution? Red Skelton, comedian, said, all men make mistakes. Married men find out about them sooner. Winston Churchill, not a comedian, but he said, my most brilliant achievement was my ability to be able to persuade my wife to marry me. Dennis Miller sadly makes this commentary. He says, here in Hollywood, you can actually get a marriage license printed on an Etch-a-Sketch. And then Mel Gibson, he said, after about 20 years of marriage, I'm finally starting to scratch the surface of what women want. And I think the answer lies somewhere between conversation and chocolate. But let me just take a left-hand turn, and we'll go toward the commentary of a pastor by the name of John MacArthur. I'm not a real big John MacArthur fan. I have my reasons, and some of you probably don't like me. Thank you, sir. And MacArthur makes this statement that I'm going to read in just a second after I unpack my goodies here so that maybe y'all can't see them. And MacArthur makes this statement. He says, many marriages begin in a euphoric state of love and bliss. It gradually descends at varying rates into a state of war, characterized by bickering, bitterness, discontent, unforgiveness, and punctuated all along by moments of a truce. And sadly, I think John MacArthur is right, because I've counseled with folks, and you know people. And so let's just be real honest. That's the way a lot of married couples are. Bitterness, anger, bickering, discontent, unforgiveness. But let's call a truce. Folks, that's not God's design. That's not God's plan for marriage. I started last week, or I ended last week by saying I was going to start this week in talking about submission and trying to come to a better understanding of submission. And I said these three things. It really, submission is essentially a decision about the worth of another person. Submission is a way of dying and rising with Christ, and submission is a way of demonstrating respect and love to other people. And then I finished with John chapter 13, verse 34. It said, "So I'm now giving you a new commandment, love each other just as I've loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Unfortunately, when we get to that word submission, a lot of people throw up walls. My wife, by the way, did not duck out of this service. She's in nursery. I think she texted Sarah last night and said, "My husband is preaching on submission and I'm scheduled to be in the nursery. Great timing." But here's the deal. We're going to talk about submission on both sides of the coin because there's some biblical understanding that we have to have. John Stott says this: "We have to be very careful not to overstate this biblical teaching on authority." He said, "It does not mean that the authority of husbands, parents, and masters is unlimited." Does not mean that. Or that wives, children, and workers are required to give unconditional obedience. No. Now listen carefully. The submission required by or to God's authority, the submission required is to God's authority delegated to human beings. If therefore they misuse their God-given authority, for example, asking them to do things that God forbids, then our duty is no longer conscientiously to submit, but to conscientiously to refuse to do so. For to submit in such circumstances would be to disobey God. The principle here is clear, and I want you to hear this. This is really what I was trying to get to, is this statement. We must submit right up to the point where obedience to human authority would be disobedience to God. So how far am I supposed to submit? How far do I submit to the government? We must submit right up to the point where obedience to human authority would cause disobedience to God. And then when we see that line where disobedience to God takes place, then we disobey human authority. We had a day of training yesterday, and thank you for the 20 people, the 19 others that went for the prison chaplain's training. Thank you to Tim and Darcy, Bart and Deborah, for leading that ministry every week. Bart and Deborah are in there every Sunday morning teaching Sunday school before they come here. Tim and Darcy, Bart and Deborah rotate on Sunday nights, and they minister and disciple the young ladies over at West Central Integrated Treatment Facility, which is in Zebulun. And one of the first things, and I really meant to start this service off with this statement because I just thought she is preaching right now. Miss Sanja Moss, the chaplain. You know what she did? She went through things that were illegal and things that were not illegal. And you know what she said? She said, "It is not illegal to be loud in church." I thought, I'm inviting my sister to come to the house. She's going to preach right here. There really can only be one focus when it comes to marriage, and that one focus is God. I want you to consider, and we're going to read the scripture in a moment, but I just want to touch on it. Ephesians 5:22, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." And then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wife or wives just as Christ loved the church." In both of those instances, the focus is not on one another, The focus is beyond one another. The focus is to the Lord. Sunday evening, I was here and teaching on the power of corporate prayer and coming together. Taught from Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says, again, I tell you that if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask for, it will be done. And I talked a little bit about that word agree. That word agree is where we get the word symphony from, symphoneo. It means to achieve a harmony of opinion or purpose. It means that my desires and my agenda have to be laid down so that God's desires can be picked up and so that I can be focused on them. And I left Sunday evening, and I just thought I was just going to leave that teaching alone until Monday when I got an email devotional. And I want to read to you this paragraph. It says, the prayer of agreement is more than what we simply verbalize. It has to do with our heart's attitude. We must first agree with God and His command to love one another. And once we have genuinely aligned ourselves with His heart as expressed in the first and second commandments, then we will find ourselves to pray, ourselves ready to pray together in accordance with His will. So the first person we have to come in agreement with is who? God. And when we come into agreement with God, then we are able to come into agreement with one another. So then Monday comes and goes, and I'm pondering on this agreement. And Tuesday rolls around. And I'm listening to this podcast, and the teacher is talking about Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Amos 3:3 says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? And so I may not be the brightest person in this room, but after a little bit, I'm beginning to see the Lord speaking something here. That when it comes to marriage and when it comes to relationship, not only marriage, but in our relationships, the first thing that we have to agree on is we have to agree with God. What is the thus saith the Lord? So Wednesday, I'm working on the message, and as I'm studying, I'm beginning to see, okay, Lord, You've got something that You really want to say here about agreement. So I want us to talk about it today. I want to ask our lucky couple, Randall and Vicki, that are on the front row to stand up. And y'all just stand right here. Yeah, you did the right thing. Take your glasses off because I got some great sunglasses here for you. Now, these are high dollar general. $4 sunglasses. I was hoping to find the 50% off rack, and I couldn't even find them. But I want you to do me a favor. I want you to put them on. And I just want you to take a good look at your lovely bride there. I love it.
My future's so bright, I got to wear shades.
There you go. Future's so bright, you got to wear shades. So what happens is in the marriage relationship, a lot of times we get married and we begin to see the person. And sometimes we go from these where we see clearly to these where things begin to get a little bit more dim. And then what happens after that, let me borrow the shades for a second, is we begin to hit challenges and we face obstacles. And then life gets hard. And no longer do we see the person put them back on. How's she looking now? Because what has happened? What happened was we hit some rough times. And those rough times made it hard to see beyond the rough times to the person that stood there. Vicki looks the same. She's still as beautiful and lovely as ever. Is that right? She hasn't changed. But who has changed? Randall has. Because now Randall can't see Vicky the way that he was meant to see Vicky. All he can see is the rough time. All he can see is the conflict. All that he can see are the challenges that they have faced together. And quite often what we do is we end up going through life just like this. And we pretend that it's okay. But it doesn't make it any better, does it? She's still your wife. You're still married. She's still standing by your side. The challenge is you can't see her beauty because you can't see past the rough time. The good news is the Lord does allow us through redemption and through forgiveness to see one another. Give them a hand this morning. You can keep those $4 sunglasses too, brother. Payment in full for your services this morning. Church, the essence of marriage, the essence of relationship in marriage is not found in sexual fulfillment. It's not found in personal fulfillment. It's not found in meeting your needs or being happy. Because there will be days when all of those don't happen. Our marriage, the essence of our marriage, is the relationship between Jesus and the church. And Paul talks about that, and we're going to look at it. Because Paul does a very good job of helping us to see that you know what our marriages should be, really? Our marriages should be a parable of the gospel. Would you stand with me? We're going to read this together or look through it together. Paul says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But I really want you to see that last part. But be filled with the Spirit. So I'm going to start right there. Be filled with the Spirit. Everybody say, be filled with the Spirit.
Be filled with the Spirit.
And then he goes off and he lists five things on what being Spirit-filled looks like. And we touched on them last week. It's addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's one. It's singing and making melody to your heart, to the Lord in your heart. That's numbers 2 and 3. Number 4 is giving thanks to always for everything to God the Father. And then number 5. The number 5 thing that Paul mentions that hinges or hangs on to being Spirit-filled is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So let's just start right there. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Do you see anything in there about the church? Come on, y'all. I just read it. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ. Y'all remember that story I read last week about the other church? Yeah. So also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And then he comes back to it. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. God, help us in these next few minutes to hear exactly what your Holy Spirit wants to say to all of us. In Jesus' name. Everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. We'll start with Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. And really, this is a very simple message today. There is so much theologically richness in this that it probably in and of itself could be its own six-week sermon series, especially when you get into the part of the letter where Paul addresses the husband. He goes very theological there. We're not going to have time to do that, but I want to give you a simple message as it relates to relationships, and hopefully it'll help you this morning. But it starts with this, verses 22 through 24. Paul says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Submit to your own husbands, not to the husbands. Let me be clear in that. The only husband you submit to, I've got particles of sunglasses up here, I think. The only husband you submit to is your own husband, okay? "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." There's so much there we could unpack. His body and is himself its Savior. "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives also should submit in everything to their husbands." What I want to say to the wives, and I want to characterize this, a word to the wives. I've got one two-letter phrase for the wives, and I've got one two-letter phrase for the husbands, okay? To the wives, I would say submit willingly. Now, some of you have heard this statement. Perhaps it was in your marriage ceremony. I think I heard it in a counseling, pre-marriage counseling session with Patrice and I when we were going through that time in our life before we were married. And maybe you've heard of this statement. It says that the woman was made out of a rib, out of the side of Adam. Have you heard this? "Not made out of his head to rule over him." Y'all have heard this then, okay. Matthew Henry's the one who said, let me finish it up in case you've never heard it. "Not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." And so we do understand that in verse 21, Paul does say that part of the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is a mutual submission to one another. So I don't want us to forget that, but I also want us to understand that the submission doesn't look the same. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. So what does the submission look like? What does it look like? First thing is, it is voluntary. It's out of your own will. The passage does not say, "Husbands, make your wife submit." It doesn't say that. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord." So in this, we see this sense of, I'm submitting to him voluntarily in out of my own volition, but I'm also submitting to him beyond him to the Lord, not just to him. The second thing is that the submission is Christ-focused. It's focused on the Lord. It says, as to the Lord. Now, there are some cultures, in particular around the world, where this passage is used to create a structure where the man is controlling, and I don't believe that's what Paul has in mind here. I don't believe God intends to, for instance, a wife having to say, "Honey, may I go use the restroom?" I mean, come on. That's controlling. David Platt puts it this way, and I like David Platt. He wrote Radical. He says, "It's not the worth of the husband that calls for submission, but it's the worth of the Savior that calls for submission." Because there's a submission beyond the husband to the Savior. The third thing is that, there it is, it's comprehensive. And this is the one probably where I run the most risk of making enemies. Y'all going to love me when I'm done? If you show up next Sunday, I know you still love me. If you're planning to be on vacation, hopefully you'll love me. Paul says, so the wives, in verse 24, he says, so the wives should submit in everything to their husband. Now, everything. So how do you balance that? Well, let's go back to verse 21, because there is this mutual submission to one another. In fact, I would go back to verse 18, and I would say this. If you're not Spirit-filled, don't even try to go here. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you're not Spirit-filled, then what you are is a control freak. It's hard. Y'all still love me? So the underlying river, if you will, in all of this conversation is a life that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so then my desires and my leadership and my submission to my wife and my submission to you is being, I don't want to say driven, but it's being moved along by the river of the Holy Spirit that's taking us forward. So what do you do when you disagree? I actually had a conversation with my wife last night about this, and I actually went through the whole sermon and told her what I was preaching because I wanted her to hear and I wanted her feedback. And so what do you do when you disagree? Wives, what do you do? Well, I just don't think we ought to buy that 78-inch big screen TV. Whatever it is, this can be tough. There comes a point in a marriage where one person thinks or believes this and one person thinks or believes this. Anybody else ever experienced that? Come on now. Now, how do you decide? I'm going to give you the answer in a minute. Tell you how you decide. The husband is the tiebreaker. Now that's hard in this feminist saturated culture in which we live, women's equal rights, and I'm not against women and their rights, nor am I against the equality that is due to women, because women have been suppressed for many decades. I'm not saying that, but at the end of the day, the husband is the tiebreaker. And so when I got to this part in the sermon, Patrice said, yeah, and you need to add this. So I'm going to tell you what she said. These are my wife's words. If you don't like them. No, actually, if anybody doesn't like them, it might be the ladies. Because she said it's the man's responsibility to be the tiebreaker. It shouldn't be regretted, and it shouldn't be forced. It should be decided. So, Rick, you just don't know who I live with. You're right. But Paul has some words for him. So let's look at them. You, before you start reading, you don't have a problem. We don't have a problem giving up the tie-breaking vote because of what Paul says, and I'm clicking, and it's not showing the right verse because I left a slide off. So let me go back where I know where it is, to verse 25. It's not hard for the husband to have the tiebreaker when this is the reality. But if this is not the reality, then it's hard. So Paul, and here's the interesting thing. Y'all want to see something cool? Watch this. Verses 22, 3, and 4. You see that up on the screen? I'm pointing back there on the wall because that's where I see it. You see that? How many verses is that? 3. I'm not saying anything, guys, but I just want you to count with me how many verses it takes Paul, I'm trying to click, to make his point to the husbands. 25, 6, 7, 8, 9, 30, 31, 2, and 3. Now, I'm not saying anything, but it looks to me like it took Paul about three times as much writing to get his point across to the husbands. Somebody said about right. Can we just have fun a little bit? But I do want to go back for a second because this is serious. It's not a problem to give up the tiebreaker. It's not a problem to submit when this is the reality. When what is the reality? This. Husbands, love your wives. This is the one that gets me. I'm going to tell you, when I, Patrice and I get into an argument or a discussion, this is the one where I want to be right, and I just want to, I want to put myself in the right place, and I'm going to be right, and by golly, you're going to submit because I'm going to be right. And this is the one where the Holy Spirit always breaks me down. Even as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up. That's hard. That is hard, guys. How much do you love your wife? See, it's one thing to die for her once. It's another thing to die for her daily. I hadn't even got off verse 25. Love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Let me get back to, I got these slides. I know where they are. They're just kind of out of order a little bit, so let me get there. Verse 28, that's where we are. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to the church, or to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. Actually, a verse, chapter 5, verse 33, will go a long ways in a lot of marriages. There's a book, there's a series called Love and Respect. Anybody ever heard of it? It's a great book, and its premise is off of this. And I'm going to give you a 30-second synopsis of what chapter 5, verse 33 is about. And that is that if the wife is loved, then the wife is able to respect. And as the wife is able to respect the husband is able to express his love. And as he loves his wife, the wife is able to respect the husband. Do you see where this is going? It's going in a great big circle. Love and respect. What does the wife need? Love. What does the husband need? Respect. The wife needs love. The husband needs respect. And as we get into that circle, there's a completeness that takes place there. Came across this story. I want to read a passage of scripture. Actually, I'm not going to read it. I'm going to let you stare at it. Because if I try to read it, I'm going to mess it up. You see that HDI up there? That's the language that it's going to be in just a second. There's a translator by the name of Lee Bramlett, who was confident that God had left his mark in the Hadai culture. I don't know if I'm saying it right. I think I am. Hadai culture somewhere. Somewhere God has to have left his mark so that they are able to see God. And so he searched and he couldn't find, and he's asking himself, where is the footprint of God in the history of these people from Cameroon, where they can begin to understand who God is, and then we can begin to translate the Bible into their language? What clue has he planted? And so one night he has a dream. God prompts him to look up again the word in Hadai for love. For those of you who have the YouVersion app or the Bible app, you can actually open this language up on your Bible. It's been translated now. But I'm going to put it up there in just a second. So God prompts him, I want you to look up again the word love. And so he and his wife, Tammy, they learned that in the course of understanding this culture, that the language, mostly the verb tense, mostly consisted of only three vowels. Either they ended in either I, A, or U. But when it came to the word love, they could only find I and A. So why is there not a U? So Lee asks the translation committee, which included some of the people in the community. He says, could you, and the word for love is D-V-I or D-V-A. Could you divide your wife? Love. They said yes. That kind of love, depending on the wife's actions, she would be loved as long as she remained faithful and cared for her husband well. And he said, okay. Could you... That was DVA. D-V-A. So then he moved to D-V-U. Let me go back to D-V-I. D-V-I is, that would mean that the wife had been loved, but the love was gone. DVA would mean, I love you as long as you are meeting my needs and as long as you're in the picture. But if you're not in the picture anymore, that love is gone. So then he asks the people, he says, can you DVU, D-V-U, your wife? And the crowd of the people laughed. And they said, of course not. You can't DVU your wife. If you said that, you would have to keep loving your wife no matter what she did, even if she never got you water or never made you a meal. This is what they said. Even if she committed adultery, you would be compelled to continue to love her. No, we would never say DVU. It just doesn't exist. So Lee sat there quietly and he began to think about John 3:16. And so he asked the people, can God DVU you? And then there was silence. For several minutes, the room sat quiet, and then the group of leaders began to cry. And tears came down their face, and they responded, do you know what this would mean? This would mean that God kept loving us over and over, millennia after millennia, while all the time we only rejected his love. This would mean that God is compelled to love us, even though we have sinned far more than others. One simple vow. The word is right there, DVU. And so now the people who use this language, the HDI language, are now able to understand fully what God intended for the husband to demonstrate to his wife. And they would have never gotten a clue until they come to this first understanding that God loves you regardless of what you do. And husbands, he calls us to do the same. That's what we're called to. We are called to DVU our wives as Christ DVU'd the church. A simple vow. Now the Hadai language is available. They are able to encounter God's love and understand God's love for them. Because the light came on. Because God left his impression, he left his mark, he wanted to transform this community of people. And the way in which he did it was through the absence of one single vowel. Devi, devay, but never devu. And now they get it. And guys, I hope that you'll get it. Because see, it's not hard for a wife to submit. It's not hard for a wife to let you be the tie-breaking vote. If you will devu your wife like Christ devued the church. The cross changes everything. The cross redefines everything. The cross redefines love so that people can get it. So the word to the husbands is this: love sacrificially. Wives, submit willingly, but men, love sacrificially. What does that look like? Well, I'll give you the short answer. It looks the same. First of all, it's voluntary. Second of all, it's focused on Christ. And third of all, it's comprehensive. It's the same. What do you mean it's voluntary? Well, let's go back to what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2. Do you remember what he wrote there in what we call the kenosis hymn? Kenosis means emptying out. He said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value one another above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but looking to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset. Everybody say mindset. This is the way you should think about other people. Have the same mindset of Jesus. Well, what kind of mindset did Jesus have? Well, he goes on to answer it in verse 6. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or taken to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Jesus did that voluntarily. That's the kind of emptying out of our lives that we are called to have. No selfish ambition. Guys, we can be selfish. I'll speak on behalf of all of you because I'm sure I'm right. That's a bold statement. All I got to do is ask for a show of the hands of the ladies. But guys, we can be selfish. Jesus had no selfish ambition, no conceit. We can be conceited. Valuing others above ourselves, looking to the interests of others, Jesus made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He divested himself of his self-interest so that he could take on the form of a servant, and that's what we're called to take on as well. It doesn't just happen once, it happens daily. Verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. This is the Christ-focused part. What does Jesus do for the church? Jesus provides for her. His death was sacrificial. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament sacrificial system by being both priest and sacrifice. Jesus' death was sacrificial. Jesus' death, I'll give you a good theological word, was a propitiation for our sin. What does propitiation mean? It means that it satisfies the wrath of God. That's the kind of love Jesus had. It satisfied the wrath of God. And finally, Jesus' life and death was a substitute for us. So what does Christ-focused love sacrificially look like? First of all, it looks like it provides. Second of all, it looks like it purifies. Third of all, I'm not going to go into all of them. It protects. Finally, it's comprehensive. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The sacrificial love of Jesus covered all the bases. Will you stand with me? I want to give you a bottom line for husbands and then a bottom line word for wives. I don't have it on the screen. Husbands, we love our wives by looking at the kind of love which Christ showed the church. That's how we love our wives. It's not a demanding love. It's called, I don't know what that's called. It's not Christ's plan. We love our wives by looking at the kind of love which Christ showed the church. His love was sacrificial. His love was selfless. His love was initiating. His love initiated. The bottom line statement for the wives, let me say this and I'm going to pray. Wives, we learn to love, learn to love your husbands by looking at the kind of love which the church shows to Jesus. Remember, we are his bride. It's really hard for me sometimes when I read stories like I read last week. I walk with a very strong personal conviction about the bride of Jesus. And that is this, that I believe she's beautiful. Oh yeah, I think she's probably got some acne somewhere and whatever else. She may not be perfect. She's probably got her flaws, because in some places it is flawed. So it's really hard for me sometimes when I read stories about that, or even saying things about churches in our community or elsewhere. It's hard for me because I have this conviction that I don't want to in any way insinuate that the bride of Jesus is anything other than beautiful. But it's let's just be honest. The bride of Jesus in some places is really selfish and really not focused on Christ. I remember on the evening of our wedding, Patrice and I prayed often in our relationship, and just for fun, I took her home that evening, and we didn't do crazy things with friends like some of y'all have done, but it's fine. But I wanted to pray with her, and so we sat in my vet. It's the only vet I've ever had. So we sat in my vet and we prayed, and my stepdad, as he would do sometimes when we were sitting out in the driveway, he would turn the lights on, off. Y'all wrap it up, come on inside, you know. Guys, I don't know how you were on your eve of your wedding, but I know there was a great sense of anticipation in my life. But I also know there was a great sense of anticipation in my wife's life, my girlfriend's life, my fiance's life at the time. She was looking forward to the day when she would walk down the aisle at Franklin Springs Pentecostal Holiness Church. And that beautiful green carpet. And join with me in marriage. There was an expectation in her heart. There was a looking forward to what lies ahead in her heart and in her life. Wives, that's how you should be toward your husbands. A looking forward to, a voluntarily submitting and willingly submitting. Not because of who you see, because the truth is, one day, sorry, I'll give you those $4 glasses back. One day, it may look like this. And it may be really clouded. And I don't even want to think about stepping off this platform right now because it's a lot worse than I thought. And it may be tough to see what's ahead. But what I have to do and what you have to do and what we have to do, and we have to do this together, is we have to look beyond the imperfections and beyond the blemishes and beyond the rocky road, and we have to see Jesus. It's a love beyond the person. It's a love. You ever played putt-putt golf, or you played real golf? And you're putting, you're on the green, and you putt, and the ball just falls 2 or 3 inches short of the cup. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to putt through it. Putt beyond the cup. That's the way our love is supposed to be toward one another. Now, Rick, this is all about church beyond the building. Well, here's the deal. I believe that our marriages are supposed to be a parable of the gospel. And when we get our marriages right, and when we have, and I can look across this room and I can tell you, y'all don't have it all together because I don't have it all together. It is a continual working toward love, working toward goals, working toward Christ. If I ever get to the point, if you ever get to the point where you just say, Pastor Rick, we're good. We don't have to work on it anymore. Do me a favor and call me and let's start counseling right then. Because there's always, and if that's you, you're not loving completely because you're just loving toward that person. You're not loving beyond that person. I believe our marriages and our relationships, next week we're going to talk about the family, the children and parents. I believe our relationships have the ability to transform the culture. Let's bow your heads. Lord, forgive us for thinking we got it all together. For thinking that we've got it all figured out and we know it all. We've done it all. We've worked on it all. Some of us in this room may just be thinking, I'm over it all. Lord, I pray for the heart of that person. They won't give up. Because, God, you do want to transform. Homes and generations and the nations. So, Lord, help us not to give up or grow weary. Help us when we face that conflict. Judgment arises, our feelings are hurt. Help us to realize that we're not to let any bitter root become evident in our life and destroy. God, I pray for the marriages in this sanctuary this morning. I pray that, Lord, you will be very powerful and very real. And the Holy Spirit, I pray that they will be filled with you so that in every decision, in every emotion, in every challenge, in every hard-pressed season of their life, God, that you would empower them with the Holy Spirit. Heads bowed. I'm going to say something. I'm trying to think of the right way to say it. It doesn't matter how much you pray in the Spirit if you're not loving your wife like Jesus loved the church. It doesn't matter how much you pray in the Spirit if you're not willingly submitting to your husband like Christ calls us to. What are you saying, Rick? Is that not important? No, I'm not saying that's not important. But what I am saying, and I want you to hear me clearly, is according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, don't be drunk with wine that leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then Paul goes on to list what that spirit-filled life looks like. And he doesn't say anything anywhere in there about praying in the Holy Ghost. But he says a whole lot about your relationships and my relationships. This affects us all. I'm very aware this morning that there are widows and single folks in our midst. Thank you for giving me grace to preach this message. And I would say to you that, and this is, man, I know this doesn't fill a void that is very real. But I mean this sincerely. I mean that with all of my heart. I pray that in your place of life, either as a widow or as a single person, maybe even a single parent, I'm not sure, I don't know where everybody is, but I pray that your marriage to Jesus, your relationship to Jesus, that you would demonstrate, and that would also be the parable of the gospel to the world around us. I want to ask, felt impressed to do this, I want to ask all the married folks, if you would, all the couples, I want to ask you to join me at the altar. I want to pray specifically for you. The reason why is because in our world there is an assault on marriage. There's attempts to redefine. Attempts are already, unfortunately, being successful. I want to pray for you guys. Because Jesus, I'm going to look at you in the eye and say something. God wants to use your marriage to preach the gospel. God wants your marriage to preach the gospel. He wants to use you in the way you love, in the way you submit, the way you honor, the way you cherish. That sound like I'm doing vows up here or something, don't I? Jesus wants to use. He wants to use your marriage to preach the gospel. It's a demonstration of Christ in the church. That's his desire. He wants that. He wants that for you. And so what I want to pray right now for you guys is that there will be an empowering of the Holy Spirit in your marriage such as never has been seen before. Y'all come into agreement with that? Will you just put your hands out, however you just in a position or a posture of sacrifice or surrender rather. So God, right now I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would empower every couple, God. That, Lord, you would give grace where there's been woundedness, where there's been hurt. And, Lord, if there's any bitterness that has taken root, that bitterness is cut off in Jesus' name. And that, God, you would use every couple, every home, every marriage, Lord, to preach the gospel that Jesus lives, Jesus loves, Jesus saves, Jesus dies, and Jesus is resurrected. And, God, I pray for an empowering, Lord, in every couple, God, and empowering by your Spirit where every person, Lord, will walk in the fullness of your Holy Spirit, God. Lord, they will lay themselves down. They will surrender everything that would try to sidetrack them or make them selfish, and that, God, they would come to a place of unity and agreement, God, in the Spirit. God, use every marriage to preach the gospel. As they walk as a demonstration, Paul called it a mystery, as they walk as a demonstration of Christ and the church. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm going to pray and close this, and we'll come back here at 4 o'clock. Can we just sing that for a moment? Thank you. you. Yes, God, more.
More love.
More power.
More power.
More of you in our life.
You in my life.
Let's sing that again. Couples, will you just worship right where you are? Right where you are. Will you just surrender? I will worship you.
I will worship you with all of my heart.
I will worship you.
I will worship you with all of my mind. I will worship you with all of my strength. You are my
God. So Lord, I pray as we leave here, your spirit would enable us. We haven't sang that song in a while, but lead us to a place where our trust is without borders. Take us to the place where we trust you completely. We don't hem you in or hem your spirit in and try to contain and then a box or mindset. Thank you, Lord. Empower us this week to preach the gospel through our marriages, through all of our relationships, God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You guys have a great afternoon. We'll see you back here for a minute.